Numbers chapter number 16. Numbers 16 for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Numbers chapter number 16. And we've been diving into this entire chapter. But to establish context, we'll go there again to our text in the Word of God, where Moses asked this question: "For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord?" Father, you're just too amazing for us to be fighting against you. And yet in this passage of Scripture, people that knew you, that once had a smile, that were always looking for you to have a chance to shine, turned against you. And if they did, we could too. So help us in your word today. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We've looked at the nation of Israel. They're not in Egypt anymore. It was horrible there. And God got them out of there. Aren't you glad that God specializes in getting us out of horrible places? You don't believe me? Let me give you proof text. David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me. He hath brought me up out in an horrible pit." Hey, let me tell you something. Before you met the Lord, you were in a horrible pit. Amen. And if you die without knowing the Lord, you're going to be in a horrible pit. But aren't you glad he brought you up out of the miry clay, set your feet on a rock, established your goings? And by the way, the Bible said he hath put a new song in your mouth, a new song in your heart. And by the way, the lost man cannot sing the song that the saved man sings. By the way, that's the song of the redeemed. Aren't you glad that you've been redeemed? Amen. When you were down in the slave market of sin, God redeemed you. That means he bought you, he purchased you, and he didn't purchase you with silver and gold. Peter tells us these things that were received by the vain tradition of our fathers, but we were purchased with the precious blood of Christ. By the way, the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt during that Passover. That blood was placed up on those posts to simply say that God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And the reason why God's wrath does not rest on my life today is because I have been washed in the blood. And if you're redeemed today, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. And yet after seeing all of that, witnessing all of that, experiencing all of that, enjoying all of that, manna from heaven, water from the rock, the Red Sea parting, provision from God, protection from God, the power of God, the presence of God, the perpetuity of God, they rebelled. You know what that says? It doesn't matter how much you know about God, you can still rebel. They're gathered together, assembled together with an obstinance, a fight, a stubbornness, a rebellion, not just to man, but towards God. Gathered together against the Lord. We brought that in relevance to today, that it doesn't surprise me that people that don't know God stand against God, but it troubles me when people that know God stand against God. Gather together against God. What it simply means is God is going this way and they're going that way. God has established this and they want to establish that. God said, "Thus saith the Lord," and they want, "Thus saith myself." God said, "This is right," and they say, "I am right." And we spoke about that last week and the week before. The world today is doing that about marriage. It's doing that today about ministry. It's doing that today about morality. It's doing that today about money. It's doing that today about the manual of the Word of God. It's doing that today about the message of Jesus Christ. And by the way, for those of you that don't like exclusiveness, you're not going to like the Bible, because the Bible teaches there's only one way to get to heaven. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He didn't say I'm a way. He said I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. I'm not a door, I'm the door. I'm not a gate, I'm the gate. I'm not a answer, I'm the answer. And the world has stood against God today. And the people of God are buying into it. In the context here, there was a very unquestionable design that God had established in chapter 3. The sons of Levi were to handle the worship of the Lord. We talked last week about Kohath and Gershon and Merari. They were to handle these things. Kohath was to carry the ark, not directly, but on staves. They weren't to touch it, they were to carry it. But Aaron and his sons were to be priests. They were to come before God. They were to sacrifice to God. They were to burn the incense in worship to God. And yet there's a group of men who influence others. Isn't that the sad thing about troublemakers? They always influence others. Somebody say amen. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. Listen to me. The cousin of Moses and Aaron stood up and said, we don't like what God set up. How many times do we hear that today? I don't like what God set up. I don't like that God said marriage is between a man and a woman. God didn't ask you to like it. He asked you to obey it. I don't like that God established children ought to obey their parents. God didn't ask you to like it. He asked you to obey it. I don't like that God established that we ought to tithe through the local New Testament. God didn't ask you to like it. He asked you to obey it. I was saying to somebody this week, in the Christian life, it always has to be facts before feelings and not feelings before facts. If your feelings govern your life, you'll never make it to the facts, because your feelings go like this. One day you're up and one day you're down. You become a slave to your emotions. You'll follow where your emotions go. But I've learned in the Christian life, if I'll grab a hold of the facts of the Word of God, feelings change, but facts remain the same. My passions change, but principles remain the same. My preferences change, but precepts remain the same. And I found out, if I obey the facts of the Word of God, eventually God will give me good feelings too. And so they're standing against God. This unquestionable design was met with unacceptable defiance. They didn't like it. Moses made an unhesitating decision to talk to God about it. We find that in verse number 4. He fell on his face. And by the way, what more? What do the people of God need to do more today than pray? Whew. When we're watching people go against God, we need to hit our knees. Amen. There's an attack on marriage. There's an attack on our children. There's an attack on morality. Listen to me now. We're raising our kids in this sin-sick society. Shame on a parent who doesn't pray. I said shame on a parent who doesn't pray. Shame on a single who doesn't pray. Shame on a child who's going to public school or Christian school for that matter who doesn't pray. Shame on a college student headed back to college today who doesn't pray. Moses fell on his face. What shall I do? His hasty prayer brought him back with a heralded proclamation. Okay. You want to fight against God? This do you. Take you censers. These censers were the things that they burned fire in. These pens, if you would. These handheld instruments that they would burn fire for. Moses said, okay, Korah, you want to be the priest? You don't like the way God set it up? You don't think that Aaron and his son should be the priest? Well, you get you censers. And tomorrow you're going to put fire in them, an incense. And if God is pleased with you, then God is going to respond a certain way with you that he approves what you're doing. But if God is displeased, he's going to respond in a way of his displeasure. This is what the plan is going to be. God is going to choose that which is holy. That is the heavenly procedure. God has always been about holiness. Don't miss this, beloved. In 2017, God is still about holiness. By the way, you want me to define holy? It means different. It means set apart. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, it literally means marked off. Come on now. You say, what does God want me to be this week? He wants you to be marked off. Amen. Amen. When you go on your job, be marked off. When you get around your family, be marked off. He don't want you to be a weirdo. He don't want you to be a kook. But he wants the world to see, I belong to somebody. I've been saved by the grace of God. I've been redeemed by the slave market, out of the slave market of sin. I've been snatched out of hell. I don't belong to the devil. I belong to God. I'm marked off. Marked off. God's going to show us that which is holy. The unavoidable discussion that Moses had is beyond this. He says to Dathan, Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, y'all come on. Come up here. Let me talk to you about it. Verse 13, we will not come up. Verse 12, no, we're not coming up. He said, well, let me ask you a question then. Has God not given you enough? Could I ask you a question this morning? Has God not given you enough? Come on now. Hadn't God been good to us? I said, hadn't God been good to us? You said, Pastor, I've had a rough week. Were it not for God, it'd be rougher. God, I've had a tough life. Were it not for God, it'd be tougher. God, Pastor, I'm hanging on for dear life. Were it not for God, you couldn't hang on for dear life. Come on now. I mean, it's of his mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of God. And by the way, between this Sunday and last Sunday, God has done some miracles. Amen. God has come through in an amazing way. Is that not enough? The interrogating address, the intimate access. Listen to me, you sons of Levi. God has allowed you to serve him. God has allowed you to come up close to him. He delivered you out of the wilderness. He brought you where you could not come from. Has that not been enough, Korah? Has that not been enough, Levi? He separated you. He brought you near to himself. And after he had this discussion with the sons of Levi, he said to Dathan, come forward. And they responded even after that with disrespectful obstinacy. No, we will not. With a delusional outlook. Listen to what they're saying to Moses in their outlook. You did not bring us out of Egypt. You brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey. Huh. I tell you what rebellion will do. Have your mind all twisted. Somebody say amen. You'll be calling Egypt Canaan. The land flowing with milk and honey was a place they hadn't arrived at yet. But they were so rebellious, they called what God delivered them from the place God was supposedly taking them to. Do you remember when you left Egypt? Can I break that down? Do you remember when you got saved? That's when you left Egypt. And by the way, God sent transportation. Amen, because you've been trying to get out on your own for a long time. Joining the church, getting baptized, doing good works. Let me tell you something. That's a car that will run out of gas. But aren't you glad God sent transportation? God sent a credible transport to get you out of Egypt called the Holy Ghost of God that gave you the message of the lovely Son of God and the will of the Sovereign Father, Almighty God. And the Holy Ghost of God brought you from death unto life, from the family of Adam into the family of God, from a child headed to hell to a saint headed to heaven. Aren't you glad God got you out of Egypt? But not long after you get out of there, you start rebelling. And then that place you couldn't stand all of a sudden becomes the land flowing with milk and honey. Moses, you took us out of Egypt. Do you remember what they did in Egypt? They made bricks out of mortar. They were treated like slaves in the hot sun. Pharaoh mocked them, laughed at them, pretended to release them only to not let them go. They couldn't wait to get out of Egypt. And now, having been released from Egypt, they're looking back to Egypt as if it was good. I don't care what the devil blinds your mind into saying. You didn't have it better before you met Christ than you have it now that you're somebody. Say amen. Listen to me, young people. There is not a better life. You may come to church today and think, this loud preaching, this long singing, this long service, I'd rather be in some club, in some movie theater, or in some gangs. Let me tell you something. There is nothing in the world better than the life of serving Almighty God. You may not understand strict parents. You may not understand a praising church. You may not understand the necessity of a pure life. But I'm telling you, for those of us that have been in it for a little while, we'll tell you there is nothing back in Egypt for us. Nothing. Nothing. The deceptive objections. Moses, You've not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, I didn't bring you because you've been wandering. That's verse number 14. It's what rebellion will make you do. Blame somebody else for your own actions. I'm always tickled when my children say, but that hurt. And I say, but it was supposed to. And I always look at them and every time they've gotten spanking, and one of the comments I say to them, whose fault is it you're getting spanked? Huh? I mean, if you're a loving parent, you don't enjoy disciplining your children. But if you're a loving parent, you certainly can't not do it. Come on. Bible has something to say about that. He spared the rod, hated his child. We have to discipline our children. We don't do it in love. But I tell you what, when we mess up on God, we shouldn't be upset when it brings consequences. You could have been in the promised land, but you wondered and you griped and you complained. And so this deceptive objection and this determined opposition, we will not come up. Verse 14. So there's understandable, if you would, disgust. Look at verse 15. Moses was wroth. Did you hear me? You see, I thought the Bible said we're not supposed to get mad. Wait a minute now. Ephesians 4 said, be ye angry. And if you study the context in the Greek, it's written in the imperative. What do you mean imperative? Imperative means God's giving an order. Here's the order, Ephesians 4:29. Be ye angry. Here's what God said. I expect you to be angry. Some of you are going, well, thank you, Pastor. Thank you for giving me a pass on all my foolishness this week. But don't forget the rest of the verse. And sin not. Okay. So God said, I expect you to be angry. And by the way, one of the rules of hermeneutics is when we read scripture, we compare scripture with scripture. The anger there in Ephesians 4:29 is righteous indignation. I think it's a couple of verses before 29. It's righteous indignation. God said, it's okay to be angry, but when you are angry, be angry at sin. Amen. 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 When I turn the news on and see things that dishonor God, they make me angry. When I see what the devil is doing to destroy homes, it makes me angry. When I see that there's sin being applauded and righteousness being shunned, that makes me angry. When I see that people mock God and replace Jesus for some form of idolatry and nonsense, that makes me angry. And in Numbers chapter 16, rightfully, Moses was angry. It's what I call righteous indignation. And from this righteous indignation came a realistic indication. Notice what the Bible said. Lord, respect not thou their offering. Did you hear that? Respect not thou their offering. For I have not. Notice what Moses said. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. You know what Moses was saying? They don't have any reason to be mad with me. I've not done them wrong. I've not failed them. I've not taken advantage of them. God, they're rebelling against you. That's a realistic indication. Notice, there's a rightful invitation. Come, he said. Come, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, and they and Aaron tomorrow. Here's what he's saying. Come, you come stand before God. And by the way, the best place to be, if you want to find out if you're right, is before God. Not man, God. Man doesn't judge anybody. God is the judge. And by the way, a lot of us look good to man and bad to God. We've got to stand before God one day. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I won't tell you, we can look good at church, sound good in the choir, impress people around us, but God sees past our facade. He sees past our externals. He sees past our performance. And when we stand before God, God wants to know, are you real? a reverent invocation. God, respect not thou their offering. He said, take a censer, put incense in them, and bring it before the Lord. Look at verse number 17. Every man his censer. 250 censers. Thou also, and Aaron, each of you. Kind of reminds you of Elijah on Mount Carmel, doesn't it? Here's Elijah. He said, okay, I'm going to offer sacrifice, and all you prophets of Baal, we're going to offer sacrifice, and we're going to see which one God sends fire on. Amen. Amen. How many of you know that God likes to respond with fire? Yeah. There are two kinds. Sometimes fire comes down, God says, I approve. Amen. Sometimes fire comes down and God says, I disapprove. Sometimes God fire comes down and says, God said, I receive. Sometimes fire comes down and God says, I reject. Moses said, we're going to see. Every one of you that fighting God, get your censer. And Aaron, you and your priests, you get your censer. And we're going to find out who is right with God. By the way, there's one way to find out who's right with God. Let me give you one word. Time. Because only real stuff lasts. Amen. I said only real stuff lasts. And sometimes people think they've gone so long on autopilot, they don't have to do right anymore. And then God shines the light and says, we'll find out if real is real. Amen. Rightful invitation, a reverent invocation. I want you to notice here, number 7, if you would, what I call an unparalleled destruction. God said, we're going to send down an amazing revelation. Look at verse number 18, if you would. Every man took his censer and put fire in them, laid incense on, stood in the door of the tabernacle in the congregation with Moses and Aaron. By the way, got a lot of nerve to stand at the door fighting God. That's the danger anymore. People don't just fight God in the streets, they'll fight God in the church. But I want you to notice what Moses said. If the Lord, verse number 30, go back to 29. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Can you imagine what Moses is saying? This is powerful stuff. If God does something you've seen him do before, you're going to know it's not God. God's going to do a new thing. An unparalleled destruction. God is going to show up and show out in a way you've never seen it before. Notice his divine presence that showed up. The Bible said the glory of the Lord came. You know what that glory was? That was the Shekinah presence of Almighty God. The glory of the Lord showed up. And by the way, isn't that what we need to see today? Well, I like to come to church and see the glory of God. The presence of God on that day while they stood mocking Almighty God. The Bible said the glory of God showed up. Verse number 19. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And by the way, what the world needs to see today is the glory of Almighty God. And by the way, that's not a performance on a platform. That's not an eloquent speaker behind a pulpit. That's not a parade in a place called the church. The presence of God is something that only God can demonstrate. And by the way, I'm glad that the God we serve is not dead. He is still alive. He is still able. He still moves. And on that day when they sought to stand before Almighty God, guess who showed up? God did. By the way, when you go to church, go somewhere where God shows up. I'm troubled today that churches all over America and all over the world often have thousands of people in attendance except God. And could I ask you a question? What good would it do if all of us came today and he didn't come? Somebody help me preach. I mean, we need God. By the way, America needs God. Somebody say amen. By the way, our problem is not political. About seven of you agreed with that. I said America's problem is not political. It's spiritual. Amen. And by the way, because it's not political, no man is going to fix it. No legislation is going to fix it. Amen. Nothing we come up with is going to fix it. You say, what's the answer to America? We need God. Amen. What's the answer to your marriage? You need God. How do you raise your kids? You need God. How do you lead your finances? You need God. And by the way, I've learned, and by the way, I preach some 360, 70 times a year. That's more than there are days a week. Sometimes preaching two and three times a day. I could get up here and preach for an hour and a half without God. I could come up with points. I could quote scripture. I could tell you stories. I could tell you things that impress you, but that's not going to change your life. God knows we need men in pulpits that are used by God, that are filled with the Spirit of God, that know the Word of God. But when you come to Crossroads Baptist Church, you don't need to see Pastor Kenny Baldwin showing off. You need to see a demonstration of the presence of God. That's what's missing in churches today. We have learned to do it without God. Hit the notes. Play the tune. Crank the organ. Bang the drums. Work up the spirit. Bless God, we don't need to work up nothing. We need the presence of God. And there he was, showing up. Divine presence. And then I want you to notice the definitive persuasion. Moses says, it can't be something you've seen before. It's got to be something real. Why? If the Lord make a new thing and the earth open for her mouth and swallow them up, which all with all that appertain to them. Verse 30 we are. And they go down quick into the pit. Notice the next statement. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. That's scary. Shame on any Christian that wishes judgment on anybody. I look at sin on the world. I try to teach my children. When people don't know the Lord, we don't wish wrath on them. We wish Jesus on them. Some people do what they do because they've never been taught. But number 16, this wasn't ignorance. This was rebellion. They knew God. They'd been fed by God. They'd been delivered by, I'm just asking you this morning, has he done anything for you? Here's what God's saying. The way I destroy will be so clear that people will know that it never pays to provoke me. Do you believe God still judges? Now, it's not for me to define the judgment. I've heard people jump up and when a storm comes and a hurricane comes and say that was just God destroying people. Well, be careful about who you need to speak for God. Let him speak for himself. But I will say this. He keeps good notes. Hey, I said God keeps good notes. Pastor can't keep pretty good notes. Tell you why. I can't see your heart. Tell you what God's looking at today. Your heart. He's looking at my heart. He's not listening to my sermon only. He's looking at my heart. And these that provoke God in such a rebellious way. Moses said, When God demonstrates an unparalleled destruction, everybody there is going to know it was the result of rebelling against God. So let's get personal. Watch it, Pastor. I ain't going to tell none of your business. Has God ever spanked you in such a way that you knew when he finished, he did it because you messed up? Could I ask a question? Did it hurt?
Yes, sir.
Did it make you regret what you did?
Yes,
did it make you think twice before you did it again?
Yes,
this is what he's doing in number 16. I'm going to respond in such a way, and be careful, because people read number 16 and go, how could a loving God? Boy, I answer more questions about that to people. If God is so loving, how could he send people to hell? And here's my answer to them. If God wasn't loving, why would he send Jesus to keep you from going to hell? So if you have a question you got, I got one too. If God is so compassionate, how could he let somebody die? And I say, if God's not compassionate, why would he let you ever live? Somebody help me preach. Well, if God was such a patient God, why would God allow precious babies to die before they ever get a chance to live? Could I ask you a question? If God wasn't loving, why would God take every baby that dies before the age of accountability and make sure that they wake up in the glories of heaven? If God was so merciful and God was so kind, why would he let terrorists do what they do? Why would he let unkind people mistreat people? Why would God allow racism to run in this world if God was not merciful? You tell me what person in this building would still be alive? We've all failed God. We've all messed up. And yet we woke up this morning with another chance. We came in this building and heard the choir singing about the mountains he's brought us over, the valleys he's taken us through. We listened to them sing, to God be the glory now and forever. Praise his holy name. I want to tell you, when nobody loved you, God loved you. When nobody cares about you, God cares about you.
Amen.
Don't you go calling God a mean God.
Amen.
If he were, we'd all be consumed. Here's what it shows me. When you get that loving of a God angry, you must have really messed up. And here they were, gathered. Every time I hear that phrase, it makes me tremble. I mean, it's like a posse huddling up. You know when a team huddles? Why does a team huddle? To what? Get on the same, I mean, somebody said because to have a play. Well, you don't have to huddle to have a play. You just have to huddle for everybody to have the same play. See, we don't have to huddle. You can go out and you can go out and you can go out and we can hike the ball and we all do our own thing. Somebody's going to get popped. When we huddle, you know what it is to say? That when we leave this huddle, we're going to all be on the same play. This is what scares me about number 16. They had huddled together to be on the same play against God. Say, Pastor, I didn't really come to church this morning to get one of these messages. I came for some encouragement. Well, let me encourage you. Don't huddle against God. That's my encouragement for the day, and I won't even charge you. Pastor, I don't huddle. Be careful. Be careful. You say, what is it huddle to be huddle against God? It means when I take a position and assemble with others who take a similar position, and choose to go against anything that God stands for. Well, did you huddle this week? Is there anything in your music library that God doesn't like? In your vocabulary that God doesn't approve of? See, young people, the reason why we bring you to church and ask you to sit up and listen is because we know when you get out of church, the devil gonna want you to sit up and listen. And he's got about 18,957 rappers that have you listening to nonsense. And if you can listen to them for 6 hours, surely you can listen to God for one. We're not picking on you. Kids come in here, they sit in church, come for the first time. They're not used to church. We don't throw them out. We don't tell them not to come back. We just kind of nudge them. Sit up, pay attention. God is speaking, because we know when you leave up out of here, it's what you get from this book that's going to keep you straight until the next time you come here. Somebody help me preach. Yeah, because we go out in that same mess. And the devil tells you, sleep in church and stay up all night on video games. And the scientists tell us there's an element of your brain during video games that shuts down. As a youth pastor for 15 years or more, I can't remember, I lost count. That's what teenagers make you do. You can't count no more. But I learned you can't beat them up. But you better teach them the truth. So the public school system sure isn't holding back on sex education, homosexuality. Somebody help me preach. You adults ought to be concerned about what they're teaching our children. I said you ought to be concerned, and concerned enough to do something about it. Well, you say, I don't work in the public school. No, but you go to church here. So every once in a while, one of these kids that you know are going to that nonsense Monday through Friday, you catch them on Sunday. Say, thank God you're here. Thank God you're in church. Stay awake. Amen. Maybe we ought to serve them Red Bull before they come in. Whatever. But there's something special about serving God. And you're not going to find any of that out there. You're going to find it in the truth. And there are adults in this building that wished at 15 they were sitting in church. They wished at 15 somebody had told them the Bible. They wished at 15 they could listen to a choir lift up the mighty name of God now. And they wished that that God that deserves a standing ovation at 15, they could call him mine. But they didn't get it at 15. They got it at 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. And the next best thing to getting at 15 themselves is to make sure you get it. There was a definitive persuasion. There was a direct point. I want you to know God did it. There was demonstrative power. Look at what God did. The earth opened up. Whew. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not common. Can you imagine the earth? Do you remember the Red Sea parted? Well, this time it was the earth parting. And like that, people were swallowed into the earth. I hear people say all the time, I've got to get ready to quit here. I'll never finish, but I'm going to quit.
I don't believe the Bible.
You know what I found out? They ain't never read it. Give this book 30 days. Listen to me. If you're a skeptic today, give this book 30 days. Read it every day for 30 days and see if it doesn't change your life. You won't need to read the history of how the King James Version was translated or any of that. You read the King James Version of the Bible for 30 days in a row and it will do something to you that Steven Spielberg never did. The Bible will prove to you, the Bible will prove to you itself that it is the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And by the way, you're talking to someone who's read up on the Textus Receptus. I've read up on the translators. I've read up on textual criticism. I've read up on the Hebrew texts that are old and erroneous and on the Hebrew text that is considered revered. I've read up on the other versions and why they're not right and why they make money. And I've read up on why I use the King James Version of the Bible, spent hours on it, talked about it, dealt with people, studied it, read up on it, got multiple books in my library about it. But there was nothing I read in those books that was more convincing that the Bible was the Word of God than when I opened it early in the morning like like I did this week while my kids were asleep and my wife was still asleep on vacation. And I got up early in the morning and I read those three chapters in the New Testament, those three chapters in the Old Testament, that Proverbs and those five Psalms. And I'm telling you, the words on that page jumped off of there and hit my heart like nothing else ever did. The greatest witness that the Bible was true was the author, God himself. You don't believe the Bible? You never read it. And by the way, if you really want to get bold, read it from Genesis to Revelation and see, don't it get up in your business? And you'll start saying, how did it know? Who told him? Did my wife send him an email? It's life changing. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Don't gloss over scripture, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. For those of you who think soul and spirit are the same thing, how can you divide the two? Hebrews 4:12. Soul, mind, emotion, and will. Spirit, life, breath, vitality. The Bible is so clear and so piercing, it will divide what part of you is mind, emotion, and will, and what part of you is actual spiritual breath. Your soul can be wrong with God, and your spirit can be trying to get you right with God. The Bible will divide it and find out how much is from soul and how much is from spirit. And by the way, when you're right with God, your spirit will yield to God's spirit, and your spirit will pull your soul in agreement with your spirit that surrendered to God's spirit. And the Bible will dissect the two. The joints and the marrow. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I thought you were closing, Pastor. I am. But air traffic control said there were too many planes at the gate. So we're in, what they call that? Not circle mode. What is it? Holding pattern. Hey, Johnny. Welcome home for the weekend. Holding, we're in holding pattern. We're about to land. But I want to tell you here, God is going to invent a new way to destroy, to get man's attention. Turn the news on. Turn the news on. We're watching stuff we never seen before. And anybody that's clapping, you're out of your mind. Which side are you on, Jesus? There's new stuff happening we've never seen before. God's trying to get our attention. God's trying to get our attention. The reason why I need another week is because God's going to kill people here in number 16 like he's never done before. And people are going to go to bed. And they're going to get up the next day after watching that and still act a fool. Get some time. Flip over the book of Revelation to the tribulation where we will not be. Say, why'd you say that? Anybody that's here for the first time, never coming back, I want you to get our position on tribulation. Christian, when I go through the tribulation, we're not appointed under wrath. God's going to take us out of here before the tribulation comes. But in the midst of the tribulation, you want to close your Bible so you can feel more like we're closing? optics count. In the midst of the tribulation, mountains are going to start falling down on people. Sun, moon going to turn red and black. Scorpion's going to be released from hell. So I don't believe that stuff. You better get saved so you won't have to live it to believe it. You better watch it from heaven and not from earth. Death going to be displayed like no man's ever seen it. People are going to be so scared that they're going to cry for the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of God. And after seeing all of that, the book of the Revelation says, neither repented they of their evil works. And by the way, one of the words used in Revelation that they wouldn't give up was their sorceries, which is an Old Testament, New Testament word for the use of drugs. their hearts were so hard they could watch God change the color of the sun and moon and send creatures and characters that they'd never seen before. They'd be scared to death of the wrath of God, and once it subsided, they'd go back to smoking their weed, doing their crack, drinking their booze, like they had never seen the wrath of God. Listen to me. Rebellion will have you so crazy, you'll actually think you can whoop God. Scares me. And I've encountered people that are so fully entrenched in it, they won't change. I don't ever want to get, were it not for the grace of God, it could be me. It could be you. There are some that used to occupy the seats you occupy that aren't sitting in another church. They're sitting in a mess. And you mess around with God, you could leave this huddle today worshiping the Lord and join a whole different huddle tomorrow, gathered together against him. Don't do it. Trust me. It ain't worth it. Our Father, how scary is the prospect that we could fight you? I mean, fight you. With no shame. Here today and you say, Pastor, I know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. Put your hand down. Pastor, in no area of my life do I want to fight God. Would you pray that God would give me direction and leadership so that I wouldn't stand against him? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Be careful. Put your hand down. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. But I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that at all? I won't embarrass you. Call your name out. Thank you. I see those hands to my right. Young people, if you put your hand up in just a moment, I want you to come and let somebody show you how you can go to heaven. You don't have to die and go to hell. If you're in this building, you're not sure you're going to heaven. You don't have to stay there today. In just a moment, we're going to give you a chance to come. Mind the Lord. Let's stand together. Lord, just as I am, without one plea, that's the song. Help us to come just as we are. Hear your call. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.